Acts chapter 9 this evening, and we are looking at, and we'll finish this chapter tonight. We're studying the church on mission. We're looking, as we have said, at the acts of God through the apostles. And remember this, you can kind of divide Acts up into two sections. Chapters 1 through 12 is Peter and his leadership in Acts 1 through 12. And then in chapters 13 through 28, Paul becomes the leading figure on the scene and the leading apostle. And so we're in kind of a transition here as we go into 9, 11, and 12. And we're going to look at tonight verses 32 through 43. This is the second part of this sermon. We have already been in this text once, so you will remember it, and we'll finish that tonight. And you can turn me down just a tad bit here in the monitors, all right? Verse 32, let's stand together for the reading of God's word if you can. It says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, which is now the present day Tel Aviv, where you would fly into Israel, where we would have had we went there a few weeks ago. Verse 33, "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." How many of you want that to be the life verse for your children? Arise and make thy bed. That's something good to put up on their in their room where they see it every morning. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, he put them out, and he kneeled down and he prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. You may be seated. Father, again, we pray as we open your word that you would speak to us through your spirit tonight as we look at the personal ministry of Peter and the effectiveness of it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these things and apply them to our life and to our service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This goes very much in hand with the sermon this morning as we were looking at the models of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And now we are looking into the personal ministry life of Peter. In the first 31 verses of Acts chapter 9, you remember that we were looking at the conversion of the apostle Paul. And we talked about how the chief servant becomes now, or I'm sorry, the chief sinner becomes now the chief servant. And there are three amazing miracles in chapter 9 and chapter 10. Of course, the healing of Aeneas in verses 32 through 35, the raising from the dead of Dorcas, Tabitha in verses 36 and 42, and then next week as we go into chapter 10, you will see the greatest miracle of all, which is the salvation of a soul. Look, don't ever emphasize physical miracles over spiritual miracles. The greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a soul, and we'll see that in chapter 10 in the life of Cornelius. As we look at chapter 9 tonight, we're going to look specifically at and think about the personal ministry that Peter had. Remember up to this point that Peter has been preaching to the masses. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 8 that Jesus gives them this commission. He tells them what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. They're going to have power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, the world. And we see that laid out. That's what's going to happen as we go throughout the book of Acts. And so Peter has been preaching to large crowds, but now we see the importance of not only preaching in public ministry, but also individual ministry. The value of ministering to one person. The value of investing in individuals. And so Peter now becomes really a model for us. Remember the pre-Pentecost, Peter had his troubles, didn't he? And we learned a lot of what not to do in his life before Pentecost. And now after Pentecost, we look at his life and we look at the things that we should do as he's leading the early church. He becomes the powerful preacher to the multitudes, the fearless apostle to the Sanhedrin. He is the teacher of the early church. He is performing miracles, preaching, teaching, and he is really the opener of the gospel to both the Jews and to the Samaritans. And although Paul becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles, don't forget that it is Peter who really opens the door to the Gentiles. And you and I ought to be thankful that the door of the gospel was open to the Gentiles, because you and I are recipients of that. He teaches us in Acts chapter 5 how to handle sin as he confronts Ananias and Sapphira. And we looked back, we're not going to go there tonight, but last time we were together, we looked back at 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 12 through 21 at Peter's epistle and some things in his ministry that made him an effective servant of God. And I'll just mention them here so you can write them in your notes. But first was his personal concern for the people that he was writing to. It's important that we have concern for the people that God has put into our life. Think about the realm of influence that you have, the people that you work for, and perhaps we need to pray for a burden, for compassion as we see those people, that God would give us genuine concern for them. Not only do we see his concern, but we see his urgency. We see that he was urgent about his mission and about his message. He says in verse 15 of his epistle, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." He realized that he wasn't always going to be here, and so he had an urgency about his message. He wanted to maximize his time. And then thirdly, we saw his experience, his personal experience that he had, and we talked about the power of personal experience. And certainly there is great power in our experiences, and we can convey those things to other people, what we have experienced of the grace of God, what we have experienced, Brother Jason, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit through these times, that we can share with people those experiences, and that is a great part of our ministry. But then he goes on to tell us that there is something more sure than experience, right? There is something greater than experience, and that is the Scriptures, the Word of God. Remember verse 21, he says, "For the prophecy," or verse 19, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy." And then he says in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so he gives us these four things in his life that we certainly can use: this genuine concern for people, the urgency, the experience, the knowledge. But as we come back to our text in Acts chapter 9, we see some things in the life of Peter that are a great help to us. And last time we were together, we went through three of them. The first one was that he was involved. He was involved. He was busy. He was actively serving God. He was, look at verses 32 and 33 again of the text. It says, "It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." Remember this, that God is always using those people who are busy, who are involved, who are serving. It's important that we are moving. We are a part of a movement. The church is not just an establishment, it is a movement. What do movements do? They move. And so you and I ought to be actively serving, looking for ways that we can minister. He was serving. You say, how can I be involved in ministry? there are plenty of things here in this church that you can be a part of. Right now, our media ministry needs volunteers. We need people who are techie, who can go up and help us in our services with our media. And so there's ways that you can serve in this church. There's our music ministry and the choir. There's the nursery. There's children's ministry. There's First Impressions ministry of serving and greeting. Listen, there's all kinds of things that you can be doing. And I want to encourage you just to find something to do and to plug in there and be involved in the ministry that God has called us to here and the mission that God's called us to. So first of all, he was involved. He was moving. Remember, we talked about in Genesis 24, that great verse in Genesis 24, 27, where the servant of Abraham was looking for a bride for Isaac. And he said this great phrase, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." He went out looking. He went out where the Lord was leading him. And then when he was busy, the Lord led him specifically to the place. God leads and opens doors to those who are moving. And so as Peter is passing throughout all the quarters, the Lord led him to a house of a man named Aeneas. Get active in what God is doing. Find where God is working and involve yourself in that ministry. I being in the way the Lord led me is a great principle to live by, isn't it? I being in the way, I serving, I'm being in the church, and the Lord put something upon my heart. And when there's something going on and there's opportunities to serve, I find myself there and I plug myself in, and the Lord will lead us as we are involved in what he is doing. The second thing that we saw about Peter, not only was he involved, but he was exalting Christ. He was making much of Jesus. As John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Look, church, we have one mission, and that is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. To exalt Jesus Christ, to point people to him, to make much of Jesus. If our ministry is about people applauding us or looking at us, we have missed our motive. Our motive ought to be to point people and direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not minister to be seen, but let us serve to exalt Jesus. If we have any strength at all, where does it come from? Jesus. If we have any talents at all, where does it come from? Jesus. And so we are constantly deflecting praise back to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, exalting him in all that we do. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. Let him exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so be involved, be serving the Lord Jesus Christ and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that we saw about Peter, and by the way, I didn't read verse 34, but look at how Peter deflects quickly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. It would have been very easy for Peter to start getting the big head, wouldn't it? I mean, it was him that preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. It was he that was doing all of these miracles, and people were so impressed with Peter that they began to just try to get their loved ones into the shadow of Peter. And so it would have been very easily for Peter to want or to begin to get some of this praise, but he quickly reflected the glory and the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted this man to know it is not Peter's power that raises you. It is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that raises you. And so he is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that we saw, not only was he involved and was he exalting Jesus, but he was available. He was available. Again, look at verses 36 and 39. He's ministering, and then these people hear that he is about 12 miles away in this other town. And so they call, they send for Peter, and he leaves what he is doing. Look at verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. He left where he was. He left what he was doing. He was available to go where God wanted him to be. He knew that the Lord was leading him. He was a busy man. He was serving God, but he was sensitive to God's work in his life. And we see the heart of Peter and that he always had time for personal ministry of individuals. What a great testimony. Look, don't ever miss opportunities to minister to one person. Don't ever think, well, this is just one person. You know, the person who witnessed to Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody, the man that led D.L. Moody to the Lord in a shoe shop. You know, I wonder if he thought, this is just a little kid. And yet D.L. Moody went out and he preached and thousands of people got saved. And all of those souls were added to that one man's account. Be available to be sensitive where you are, where you're serving, in the grocery store, in the gas station, in your workplace. Look around at people that God has given you to minister to and always take time for individuals. Don't get so busy that we don't take the time to drop what we're doing and to slow down and to minister to people that God has put into our life. Because the greatest ability that you and I have is availability. When we are not available, listen, we are not the one thing that we can be, right? We may not be able to be a lot of things, but we can be available and be ready when the Lord speaks to our heart. I love what Isaiah said when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" And Isaiah answered, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That ought to be our prayer every day. Here am I, Lord, send me. And that's where we left off last time. He was involved. He was exalting Christ. He was available. And then fourthly, notice this. He had God's power through prayer. Look at verse 40 again in our text. But Peter put them all forth. He put all these ladies they're crying, they're hurting, they're sorrowing because this lady that they love so much, had died, and so he put them forth and he kneeled down, a simple phrase there in verse number 40, he kneeled down and what did he do? He prayed. You know why? Because Peter realized he had limitations. He realized that without God and God's power upon his life, that he was nothing. This lady had been dead for 36 to 48 hours. And in this moment, there is incredible power in this healing. All of the decay that had begun to set in her body was reversed. And she came out of there as fresh and as clean and as alive as she was before. I can only imagine that Dorcas wasn't maybe too happy about this. She had just spent 36 to 48 hours in the presence of God. When her body had left this earth, she had went into the presence of God. Would you like to be brought back from heaven to this earth? I don't think so. I saw this week somebody said, what a time the astronauts picked the greatest time in the world to leave the earth. And that is true. We're in some troublesome times. But here we see that we see this great miracle of God through Peter, and it comes through the prayer. If he didn't kneel down and say, if all he said was, "Tabitha, arise," what would have happened? Nothing. Because Peter in himself did not have any power. This was power from God. And when we pray, look, we are petitioning to one who can do what we cannot do. How many of you realize this evening, you have great limitations in yourself? Dr. Jonathan, I thank God for doctors and physicians and being able to come to you, but the truth is that physicians are just men, Dr. Clark, and that without God, we have no power outside of God. We need God's power and presence in our life. And that is why it's so important that we be people of prayer so that we can have God's power upon our life. We believe there's still power in prayer. Let me say that again. We believe there's still great power in prayer. We believe that prayer moves the heart of God. Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister, Paul says, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, how? According to the power that worketh in us. It is his power through our availability. I love the story of the young men who went one day to Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London, and they wanted to see the story, the power, this great preacher, all the stories that they had heard. And so they go there an hour or so early, and the doors are still locked, and there comes a man out to the front porch, and he greets them, and he says they'll be opening the doors to the public in just a moment, but since we have some time, would you like for me to show you the heating apparatus of this building? And the guys were not really wanting to see it, but they didn't want to be rude. And so they said, sure, we'll go inside. Better to be inside than outside. And so the man takes them down into this basement. He takes them to the end of a hallway, to a dead-end room, and he opens the door. And Dr. Clark, when he opens the door, there are 700 Christians on their faces before God, an hour before the service, and he said, this is the heating apparatus of Spurgeon's Tabernacle. This is the power room of Spurgeon's Tabernacle, that before every service, there are hundreds of people on their face before God. And you know what? The guy who was guiding them and directing them, they later found out when he stood to preach that was Charles Spurgeon that was guiding them and directing them and showing them the power. You know what Charles Spurgeon realized? It wasn't in his great preaching. It wasn't in his words that there had to be a power from God upon his life if there was anything going to be accomplished for eternity. Listen, we need to realize that there is no power in ourselves. There is only power through God. And I'm sure that Peter, again, that he had to fight this as God was working through him and using him. Prayer is simply the admission that I can't do it, but God can. Little is much when God is in it. We need God's power behind what we're trying to do at Faith Baptist Tabernacle, don't we? You need God's power every day as you go out to minister and to serve. Brother Jason and Miss Brandy, we're praying for God's power to do what man cannot do. It has to be God. It is something beyond us. And yet so many times we neglect our greatest source of power in our life as Christians, and we go week after week and we spend minimal to no time at all in a prayer closet praying for the power of God upon our lives. God, forgive us for missing the one thing, for making little of the one thing that is the greatest thing in our Christian life. By the way, Satan wants us to miss our prayer time. He wants us to make little of prayer. Look, there's nobody, you come to church and somebody's going to say, man, I'm sure and glad you're here today, Miss Jill. I appreciate you being here. But let me tell you something. You go to your prayer closet, there's nobody going to applaud you for that. And so there's no pride in it for us. And so we have to make an appointment with God every day where we spend time with God and we beg God for his power upon our life. Peter had effective ministry, personal ministry, because he was available, because he was involved, because he was exalting Christ, and because he put a premium on prayer in his life. And then fifthly and quickly, we'll just mention this, but he was fruitful in his life. He was fruitful. I just love this. Look at verses 41 and 42. It was known throughout all Joppa what he had done. And notice the next phrase. And many praised Peter. Is that what it says? It says, and many what? Believed. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The greatest, please don't miss this. The greatest work in physical healing is not just that these women who loved Dorcas would be happy and would have their joy restored. That wasn't it. The greatest purpose in raising this woman from the dead was so that people would believe in Jesus Christ. That was it. So that they would have fruit. When we talk about fruit, we are talking about souls that are being saved. John 15 and verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." God wants us to bear fruit. God wants us to bear more fruit. But listen, church, God wants us to bear much fruit in our life. He wants us to be fruitful Christians. And so when God is raising this woman from the dead, guess what he had in mind? Evangelism. People trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Peter drops everything he has going, and he goes to minister to these weeping widows. And guess what? Just like in Samaria, revival broke out. Now revival breaks out here, and people are being saved. Don't ever think that we can determine how effective any ministry is going to be, because it may be that one person that we leave and that we stop our busyness for and that we minister to them and we share Jesus with, it may be that one person that affects many, many other people for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake. Spurgeon said, "We might preach till our tongues rot, till we exhaust our lungs and die, and never a soul be saved unless there is the power of God moving in." And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "More gladly then will I glory in my infirmities." Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmity, reproach, necessity, persecutions, distress for Christ's sake. Listen, for when I am weak, then am I strong. When we realize our weakness, that's when God can work through us. And that's why I say to you, as I've said before, if dependence on God is the goal, and it ought to be, then weakness is an asset in our life, not a liability. And so get weak. Get weak. Until we are weak, we cannot be strong. Until we realize our need for God and His power, then we cannot have fruit in our life. Listen, some of the fruit we may never see in this life. Do you believe that? I'm reminded of William Carey, a missionary to India, who spent 35 years in India. 35 years, and only saw a handful of people come to faith in Jesus Christ in those 35 years. But you know what he did? He translated the Bible while he was there. And every missionary since then has been using the scriptures that William Carey translated into that language, and millions of people have come to faith in Jesus Christ after William Carey left this life. In other words, he was already in heaven, Brother Randy, and he was still having fruit added to his account. We may not see it all in this life, but it's important that we are available, that we're moving, that we're exalting Christ, that we are praying for God's power upon our life. And if it's true, then we will see God bring forth fruit. Remember that it's God who brings forth the fruit. Some water and some plant, but who gives the increase? God does. He was involved. He was exalting Christ. He was available. He had God's power through prayer. He was fruitful. And last of all, and I wrote this sermon 4 weeks ago before any of the craziness happened, because I preached the first part of this about 4 weeks ago. But the sixth point here is that he was free from prejudice. We see this last verse as a very important footnote. Notice verse 43. "He tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Say, what does that have to do with prejudice? I want to remind you what God has been doing in Peter's life. He has been breaking down prejudice, hasn't he? Peter is a devout Jew. He is a strong Jew. And remember that God told him to go into Samaria. And that was an obstacle for him, wasn't it? These half-breed Jews in Samaria, that he was to go there and he was to share the gospel with them. And he's breaking down these barriers. And now he is staying with many days Same word that's used for years in this verse. It could have been years that he is with a tanner. And by the way, if you look at the history, this was a despicable trade in the mind of the Jews. They were not to have any dealings with tanners. In fact, if a Jewish woman married a man and he became a tanner, she had reason to divorce him for that trade because it was seen as an unclean thing. He was despised. He was ceremonial unclean because he dealt with the dead, the skin of dead animals making leather, and he was ceremonial unclean. And the beautiful thing here is that Peter, who is a Jew, and he's been a Jew for a long time, and he has been trained and raised in all the traditions and all the prejudices of the Jewish system and all the Old Testament attitudes, that God is breaking those things down in his life. And let me just tell you this. Some of the dearest, closest friends I have in this world are black people. And guess what? Every day God's still breaking down prejudices in my life. He still is. There's still some things that happen and thoughts and emotions and feelings go through my head that the Holy Spirit says, that's a wrong attitude. That's a wrong attitude. I think it's so important for us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this area, as I mentioned this morning, because this is something that if all of us were to be honest with, we all deal with it. In the next chapter, guess what? He's breaking down these barriers, because in the next chapter is Cornelius. The next chapter is a full-blown Gentile. And Peter is going to have to wrap his arms around this Gentile who is as opposite as him as he can be and call him Brother Cornelius. God is breaking down these prejudices, and so he says, I want you to go and to live with this tanner many days, years. And by the way, he didn't try to convert him to a carpenter during those times, because what he was dealing with was a preference. What God was doing was breaking down these prejudices. It's nothing new. You remember Jonah? Jewish man who did not want to see the Gentiles saved. Tried to run in the opposite direction. His whole intent from running from God was because he was prejudiced. He did not want to see these people get saved. And when God did save them, what did he do? I knew that you were going to have mercy on these people. Just end my life right here. I remind you that God is no respecter of persons. It came to pass he tarried many days with this tanner. And it is time for all of us. Look, if we're going to have effective ministries, we are going to have to let prejudice die. That's a good place for an amen. If we are going to have effective ministries, we are going to have to kill the sin of prejudice in our life, because God wants us not just to reach Jerusalem, not just those that are just like us, not just those of our color. He wants us to reach every race, every tribe. You know what the picture of heaven's going to be? Every tribe, every race around the throne of God, worshiping God together. Let us keep that vision. Let us be available. Let us be moving. Let us be working. Let us be serving. Let us exalt Jesus Christ. Make him the main thing. Don't worry about having a prominent role and being noticed and being looked at. Listen, there is prejudices and there are pride that will destroy the unity within a church, because we want to be seen. We want to be noticed. We want to be in the forefront. Let it all die for the sake of Christ and the sake of the gospel. It is what's going to cause us to have an effective ministry. Be involved. Exalt Christ. Be available. Be prayerful. Be fruitful. Be free from prejudice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter's life and for his ministry. Thank you for these stories and these examples and these models, not of perfect men, sinful men like us, men who have to fight the same battles. As I look at Peter's life and I look at the prejudice in his heart and how you're breaking down these barriers, I see that in my own life. I see, Lord, that there are things in my life that I see his prayer life, and it convicts me. Lord, I do not spend enough time in prayer as the shepherd of these people. And so, God, forgive me. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be people who are available. Help us to be people who are active. Help us, Lord, to put aside our pride and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and point people to Him, and that to be our mission. And Lord, help us to come before You honestly. Search us, O God. See if there be any wicked way in us. And if there is, God, show us and help us to humbly confess it and forsake it, that we might be effective, that we might be all that You want us to be. God, that we might reach our community, that we might reach, Lord, beyond our community, into our state, into the world. And so, God, I pray that You would help us with these things that we see in Peter's life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.